We have a very distinguished guest who is to bring our keynote address. And I have asked Ms. Alma Hunt, Executive Secretary of Women's Missionary Union, to introduce our guest tonight. Indeed, I'm giving her a privilege, which I covet for myself. But I wanted her to have this opportunity, Ms. Alma Hunt.
Madam President and friends, frankly, I do not think I would have had this privilege tonight if this were not my retirement year. Good things come every day in one's retirement year. I don't know how retirement is going to be, but the year leading up to retirement is great. And so I am happy for this privilege tonight that I'm sure comes to me for this reason. Our distinguished guest this evening is a Louisianan by birth. Was born into the home of the Reverend Washington Monroe Taylor. Was educated at Oberlin College, where he met his distinguished wife, a Phi Beta Kappa, there. He has had 3 honorary doctorates conferred upon him and 1 alumni citation by his alma mater. 5 times a major speaker at Baptist World Alliance Congresses, a record I wonder if anyone else living today has. 2 a guest of the Commonwealth of Australia, a guest of South Africa on invitation of the Black Africans, a guest in England and Scotland, Zambia and Malawi. And his biographical sketch says nothing about Liberia, but I know of his being there, for it was in the airport in Liberia that I first met our guest of this evening. He's been the preacher for the National Radio Pulpit of the National Broadcasting System series in 1957, and the Easter Dawn service at Radio City Music Hall in 1961. Since 1968, he has been a lecturer on preaching at Colgate Rochester Divinity School and at Harvard Divinity School. Those of us on the platform tonight who have known him best as the president of the Progressive National Baptist Convention. He is the immediate past president. And during the years when he held the presidency, that convention made such strides forward. He is today the chairman of the Baptist World Alliance Commission on Religious Liberty and Human Rights. He is the pastor of the Concord Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. It is my high privilege to present to you Dr. Gardner C. Taylor to bring the keynote address of this annual meeting using the theme of our meeting, Listen to Your World. Dr. Taylor.
Thank you. You Southern Baptists will stand for anything. Ms. Hunt, Mrs. Mathis, Bob Sullivan, my sisters and brothers, it is to me a very great joy to come tonight among Southern Baptists. First, I came in last night at the new Dallas airport. What an amazing sight. All of the glitter and sparkle and freshness and newness and brightness and the lights. I thought for a moment I was in heaven. And then I saw some other Baptists. Seriously, I am honored beyond the telling at being here, and particularly on this night when you commission missionaries. I have had the privilege of seeing and preaching in some of your missionary places across the face of Africa and in the Republic of China, and I have met many of your missionary people whose dedication and whose sacrifice of home and country have both humbled and shamed me, and I'm sure many others, at the measure and size of the gift of their lives to their Lord. And I am thrilled at the privilege of being here tonight when you commission others to stand, if I may put it that way, to stand sentry for Christ at some of the farthest outposts of the kingdom. And of course, it is a joy to be with Mrs. Mathis here and with Miss Hunt, who has made Baptists throughout the world her debtors because of the graciousness of her manner and the depth of her commitment. We Christian people face two great hazards as we confront the world around us. No, three. For the first great issue is whether we shall see and seek in Jesus Christ a quality of life, a lifestyle different, actually different from the world around us. And where we fail in that, we reflect discredit upon the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When that first great hurdle is crossed, there are two other hazards which confront us. One is that in our private enjoyment of the faith, in those interior tides of grace which flow in us, we become unmindful of the cries, the curses, the grunts, the groans, the protests, the pleas, the prayers of the world around us. Now, granted, as one of your former presidents, Caspar Warren, once said to me years ago, there is absolutely no place for a Christian faith which does not warm the heart and which does not impart to him or to her who has it a sense of glow and warmth and gladness and thanksgiving. The danger is that so many of us wish privately to enjoy our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are so anxious that we not be disturbed in our meditations and in our reflection and in our worship that we close our ears and our eyes to the angry cries of people around us at home and abroad. Hermetically sealed Christians are not what the Lord is asking for in any generation. Surely, not in this unsettled and troubled and testing generation in which our lives are cast. Well, there is another hazard which we Christian people face. Some there are who will not hear any sounds around them, will not listen. Others who hear only the cries of criticism, the angry protests of those who hold our faith in Jesus Christ in scorn and in ill repute. And many of us are likely, and many of us who preach and who witness otherwise, are likely to fall into the hazard of merely parroting the criticisms, of echoing the accusations against the faith that are made around us. Someone says that Christian people have no interest in improving the quality of life. And many of us who are Christian take up that cry and repeat it and repeat it until we ourselves become convinced of it. Another critic says that Christian people have no interest in human freedom. And granted, that our witness at the level of human freedom has been all too infrequent and all too paltry. But there have been, all through the years, Christian people who have, in obedience to their Lord, and sometimes at great risk, taken their stand in the cause of liberation of people of whatever color. In the horror of slavery, William Lloyd Garrison, white and Christian, Frederick Douglass, black and Christian, made their witness against that infection. And did I read somewhere one of your own early great leaders in this very state of Texas, B.H. Carroll, who spoke prophetically against that infection? The hazard of not hearing what the world, the cries, the angry protests on one hand, and the hazard of hearing nothing but the protests and anguished cries on the other. One of our most respected journals carried some months ago now an intriguing account of that fabled city of Shanghai. And in the account, the author said that the American church, which was built in the name of Jesus Christ, has now been closed and is some kind of government or recreational building. The article went on, however, not in direct sequence, to indicate that at the time when that church was open for the worship of Jesus Christ, Chinese people could not sit in the Shanghai City Park because of their race. And because of the racist policies forced upon them by the British and American community which lived in Shanghai, many of whom doubtless, and this is conjecture, doubtless worship in that church open in the name of Jesus Christ. Is the closing of that church in Shanghai connected with the closing of a city park to the people of Chinese extraction in Shanghai? Was it that the Christian community in Shanghai did not listen and did not hear the protest, some of it mute and unuttered perhaps, of those who were so prohibited? Or did it only hear those protests with no saving, salving word from its Lord? Was that church closed by godless communism or by Christless Christianity? In the third chapter of the book of Acts, we are given a scene in which two men go up to the temple of God in Jerusalem to worship. They are not in the Lord's secret service, they are out in the open. As they make their way, lying at perhaps the gate beautiful, perhaps the gate which Josephus has said was made of Corinthian bronze, they come upon a man who is lame, crippled, his limbs useless. Friends, you remember the account, bring him there that he might beg alms through the day. He reaches out a piteous hand and a desperate plea to these men who are passing. These men, intent on their way to worship God, listen and hear the cry of that man. Underneath his cry, did he hate the role which made him helpless and powerless and at the mercy of the mood of every chance passerby on his way to worship? To what kind of home did he go in the evening when his begging was over for the day? Did his mind turn to thievery or violence when his take was not sufficient to carry him into the next day? Well, he reaches out a hand and a cry for alms. And these men, intent on the worship of God, listen and hear the cry of that poor lame man. They turn. They confront him. They take him into their consideration within the framework of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they say to him, "Look on us." And they reach out a hand to help him. Now, they were not practicing any conceit. They were not claiming that there resided in them any authority, any resources by which this poor man who was asking for a handout, but really who wanted healing, could be made whole. They were not claiming that that authority rested within themselves. And we who are Christians must again and again remind ourselves of that, that we have an enormous power to hear and to do something, but it does not reside in us. R.W. Dale of Cars Lane Church in Birmingham, England, preaching years ago, one night in the ordination of a man, said that Christian people have a great number of capacities within themselves, but all of our capacities lie short of the conversion of men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, to real wholeness. He said that night in the ordination of that man, that of course Christian people can reach out into the community to find children for church school and for worship. They can make the rooms bright and cheerful. But beyond that, as far as the conversion of souls to Christ, that lies beyond their capacity, but they can be used in bringing that miracle to pass. And so these men said here at the gate, "Beautiful, look on us." And they reached out a hand, and they said, not of themselves, but in the name of Jesus Christ, "Rise up." Christian people in this country and throughout the world have the power in the name of Jesus Christ to say and to see to it that there shall be no children hungry in this land or anywhere on earth. The church I know best has fed 290 children a week in a teeming ghetto of the greatest city in America. They have done it day in and day out because of Jesus Christ. A non-Christian group first saw the need of children going to school and trying to learn with hunger in their stomachs. I grieve that we Christian people in that community did not see it first. We did not. But that non-Christian group could not sustain their program, but the people of Christ took it up. They have carried it forward because in Jesus Christ there is a sustained power to see it through. In this country, the people of Jesus Christ can say, in the name of the Christ whom we serve, that the people who are custodians of public trust shall be men of honor, and shall be men who will be faithful to the public trust. The people of Christ have that power to say it. And the people of Christ in this country and throughout the world, but let me speak about our own land. The people of Christ in this country have the power to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, there shall be quality education for all of the children of this country. Hear me very carefully. The concept of neighborhood schools has too often, and I served on the Board of Education of the City of New York, and I do not speak regionally now, For the infection of this problem may be deeper in other sections of the country than it is in your section. But the concept of neighborhood schools has often been a mask for preserving privilege on the basis of race and for preserving deprivation on the basis of race. Yes, there are enormous powers belonging to us because we belong to Christ. And the people of Christ have that power attending what we undertake and what we seek to do if we will but be faithful to our Lord. That man in the long ago, with the hand of Christian people reached out to him and with their hearts offered to him in the name of their Lord, so runs the account, stood up and leapt and praised God. Make no mistake about it. This name which belongs to us has power. The name of Christ does have power to break the strength of all habits and to deliver us into the power of an endless life, both now and forever. You remember that little poem, I know a soul that is steeped in sin that no man's art can cure. But I know a name that can make that soul all pure. Where does missionary work begin? Let me bid you good evening by recalling an incident from nearly 40 years ago. I recall in your hearing a man who was I do not know whether he still lives, of your own household of faith. I recall his name gratefully. I shall carry it on into eternity. He was a local Southern Baptist preacher. His name was Jesse Sharkey. It was my last year in college, in a little black Baptist college begun by the American Baptist Home Mission Society in the years just following slavery. I was driver, chauffeur, whatever you want to call it, for the president of the school, Dr. J. Alvin Bacote, who now lives in the city of light, of everlasting light. On an April afternoon, on a lonely Louisiana highway in 1937, mind you, two men coming in the opposite direction cut across my lane. There was a fearful crash. One man died on the spot. The other man was horribly injured. There were only two witnesses, one of them a local Southern Baptist preacher, Jesse Sharkey of the Baker Baptist Church. Of course, Jesse Sharkey must have heard the sounds around him in 1937, Louisiana. Rural Louisiana, with all of the charged, loaded, poisoned atmosphere of race. But Jesse Sharkey had heard also the voice of his Lord, and he was loyal to Jesus Christ. The next morning at the inquest, contrary to what the practice was in 1937, rural Louisiana, Jesse Sharkey, local Southern Baptist preacher of the Baker Baptist Church, stood it at that inquest and told the truth as it happened, and I walked out of there free and with a great uneasiness and disquiet of soul, which grew at last into an irresistible conviction that I ought to offer my life to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have long since forgotten in how many cities throughout this land I have tried to preach the gospel, or on how many continents, or in how many countries for that matter. But wherever I have sought to preach the gospel, what Jesse Sharkey, loyal to his Lord, did that morning long ago in that little Louisiana community has gone with me. I do not know whether he lives or not in this life. But 37, nearly 40 years ago, that local Southern Baptist preacher was true to his master. In spite of the poisoned atmosphere of race
in 1937, Louisiana, and because he was, to some little extent at least, this evening's gathering has been affected. Well, you and I, in those spheres of influence that have been granted to us and to no other men and women, have the chance now and again, here and yonder, to serve the Lord in how many ways? To bear witness to his grace, to the change that has come over our own lives, to be loyal to him in whatever circumstance, not alone that of race, and so to honor him. He asks no more of us. He will accept no less. God grant that each one of us, in every sphere and moment of opportunity, will be loyal to him in whatever way he gives us opportunity, and to his great and matchless name be all praise and honor forever.
It is my pleasure to introduce to you the Centuryman, who will perform in concert for us tonight, directed by Burl Redd. The Centuryman, an all-male chorus composed entirely of ministers of music from Southern Baptist churches, grew out of the need of Southern Baptist Radio and Television Commission for music to be used in its important programming. There are presently 125 members in this chorus representing 21 states. They're directed by Burl Redd of New York, who is president of the BR Productions. He is not only musical director for the Centuryman, but writes and arranges many of their numbers. Tonight, they sing for us One World, One Lord, One Witness, and His Call, Our Answers. We'll sing a hymn before they come, or as they come, Jesus Shall Reign.
It's number 8 in your program. Let us stand together as we sing.
Jesus shall reign where the sun as his successive plan is run. His kingdom set from sun to sun. Heaven shall wax and wane no more. From north to south,